news, and we wanted to share it with you as well. Mr. Fay is up in Beloit this week. He's up there, or he's been there now for 2 weeks in a row. We were up there last Sabbath. And I can't help but say this, Ethan. 16 rounds a second, huh? Can you mount one of them on my car? I could have used it on the way down here today a couple of times. I'm glad I don't have one on there because it would not be a good thing. Not good at all. People, and we're going to read about people's mental and viewpoint, mental attitude and viewpoint here in one of the scriptures in the sermon today. People are just totally self-absorbed. An example, I mean, when you drive as much as I do, you can read people's body language when they're driving. You know, they talk about reading body language. Well, you can watch the way they operate their car, and you can anticipate when they're going to pull in front of you because you see the car slowly start moving over before they look because, well, I'm starting to move now. Oh, you're in the way. Oh, well, maybe you're in. Maybe they change their direction, and maybe they just keep going. And if you're alongside of them, they want to come over, and this happened today. You could see that the wheels just keep coming closer and closer to the right lane as I'm slowly going around them because they're poking in the left lane. I want to move to the right lane. Yeah, but I'm over here. Yeah, but I want to come to the right lane, so I'm coming over anyway. You blow the horn, and they just, unbelievable. So, we had a wild guy today. Of course, it's construction from Wisconsin border all the way down past O'Hare Field. So it's very interesting and nerve-wracking. This guy had a motorcycle with a full-size motorcycle trailer that he was pulling behind. And he had his radio up loud, and he was just weaving with this trailer, weaving in and out and forcing his way in and out of the traffic, and I'm just like holding my breath. That's why that 16 rounds a second would have been pretty good. But anyway, it's just unbelievable. But people only think, so many people, more and more people, as time has gone by and the years continue to march by and times continue to get more and more self-centered, they just think of themselves. I want that, and I'm going to have it, and I want it now. And they just don't care about anyone else. So it's a very frustrating environment we live in. The sermonette discussed it. Yes, we need God's help, and we need to stay close to God. We need his protection very, very definitely. And we need his spirit to stay in the proper Christian attitude, which is very difficult to do in the environment we live in. On the other hand, to get into the subject here this afternoon, I wish you'd been with us, and I understand there was another presentation at one of the other feasts, I can't remember now where, but a couple of years ago we were up in Canada. We had a very small group there, about 80 people, I believe, and one of the ministers was very well prepared with a series of slides and scriptures to support the slides that he had. He had some really unique pictures of the universe. And it was very professionally done. He is a teacher by profession himself. And he would show these different pictures of the universe, the galaxies, and other features that the astronomers see through their big telescopes. And then he would have a corresponding scripture which would go along with what this picture was showing. So it was kind of an opportunity when you read a verse in the Bible that makes some reference to the universe, he was able to show it on the screen, and it gave you a lot better idea of what God was talking about. But when he was finished, everybody in the room felt the word small, it would be, that would be generous. Just infinitesimal. You feel like the point of a pin stuck in a cork out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. That's small. It's just a very, very humbling experience, and to realize when God says that we're nothing, and when the question was asked, you know, by various ones and servants of God, why do you consider us? It is a good question. When you see the hugeness of the vast universe and everything that God has created, why is He mindful of us? Remember the hymn that we sing, one of the Psalms, that it's surprising that God is mindful of us, that He even thinks about us, because we're nothing, zero, less than a piece of dust in comparison to the whole universe that He owns, that He created, that He developed. And somewhere along the line, He decided that He wanted to share that universe with us. He wanted to share what He and His Son have with us. And they developed a plan, because Christ's sacrifice was already figured out before we were even created. And He put the program and the whole plan together. Now, when God does something, He doesn't do it halfway. So He went out of His way to create an earth, or recreate an earth, reform an earth, and to put all these plants and animals and all of the wonderful things that we are able to enjoy as human beings, even though man has corrupted those things. But when you look around and you see the creation that God's put there, I mean, just in the backyard, some of you are bird feeding enthusiasts, and I'm one. And to have watched the birds in the different seasons of the year, and then go out early in the morning and hear the birds out there singing. One friend of mine, he said, "Well, they're the happy birds." He said, "I've never heard an unhappy bird yet. They're always happy. They're singing. They're flying around doing what they were created to do. But they're an enjoyment for us." And all of the other factors, God could have made it black and white, just, you know, no color at all. But He added color. He added all of these things for us to enjoy. And he made a life for human beings very pleasant, very full. Now, of course, on the other side of the coin, as human beings, we're born, we live, and we die. And we go back to the earth. And during that lifetime, we go through all kinds of experiences. And some are very, very pleasant, and others are very unpleasant. The young man that Ethan was talking about here this afternoon, anybody who's been to war — I have not been to war, but I've talked to many, many people, and I've made it a personal study through the years. I've talked to many people who were in the Vietnam War, because that was my generation, and I strove and have worked at trying to understand everything that they went through as much as I have been able to. And anybody who's been to war, well, generals, doesn't make any difference who you are, they'll all tell you the same thing. War is hell. It changes you. It changes the way you think, the way you look at things. The reason that young man doesn't feel comfortable is because he has been involved with death and killing. You can't do that and not have it change you. And the sad thing is, you come from an environment the way we are here, having basically everything you want, whenever you want it as a young person, and suddenly you're out there and life and death is on the line, and you're causing death. And that's not an easy thing. So it's a huge emotional experience, and it's one that you have to think about, talk to people about. If you want to know why the guys in Vietnam came back with all the emotional problems, you go from this environment, and all of a sudden you're over there, and it's a very, very horrific situation. The transition is so rapid and it's so dramatic that it's more than a young person's mind can handle. So it really affects people very deeply. But I'm off the subject here. The main thing here is that God has given us His Spirit and He has given us the opportunity to be part of His family. And He owns, as Mr. Fay has been covering, he covered the fact that we need to be good stewards of what we have, what God has given us, and we shouldn't be just focusing on trying to get and gain physical things, but we should focus on the spiritual aspect. And so that made me start thinking about the fact that we haven't heard a sermon, at least I haven't heard one, for many months, years probably, on the subject of tithing. And so because God owns everything and because He is so generous in sharing that universe with us and has created a plan and sacrificed His Son and created this whole world for us so that we could enjoy it with Him if we're willing to obey Him and we prove to Him that we are submissive to His way of life, and that not just that we're submissive to it, but that we want to be like God, that we want to follow Him, that we want to obey Him, because we see that His way of life is the only way of life that works and is the only good thing, then He wants to share that with us. He wants us to enjoy what He enjoys. And He's willing to give and serve and give us all the things that He has given us. However, there's another aspect to this that God wants us to understand. And so let's go to Malachi, one of my favorite scriptures here on tithing. Malachi, the third chapter, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, third chapter. The first part of this chapter has to do with, and by the way, we don't. For those of you who are visiting maybe for the first time, we don't collect offerings at our services except on the holy days, which is three seasons in the year. What you give to the church is strictly up to you. It's confidential. And those records are held in confidentiality. In other words, we don't have two great big guys standing at the door that grab you by the feet and tip you upside down and shake out your last nickel before you leave. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to serve the people who want to obey what God says. And we want to go over and see what God says to do as far as thanking Him for what He has given us. Okay, the first part of this chapter talks about what God's going to do in the future, how He's going to come back and correct the leaders and the people for not following His way of life. I thought a couple of verses were interesting. He says, verse 2, he said, "But who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appears? For He is like the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap." Now, you know, when you refine gold or silver, you heat it up, and that causes and you pour off the dross, and eventually you come out with pure silver or pure gold. Okay, and verse 3, "And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness," because they weren't being righteous. And what's interesting about when you purify things, and I have a comment written in my margin here, one person's concept of this, he said, God must see His own reflection of His character in us, which I thought was, in other words, when you refine gold and silver, the purer it gets, the shinier it would be, to the point where you can see your own reflection in it. And I thought that was a rather interesting thing, because that is what God's looking for. And so he goes on down in verse 6. He said, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." He made a promise to Abraham, and he has, because he doesn't go back on his word, even though they were doing all these things, he hasn't consumed them. Now, verse 7, we get into the aspect I'd like to cover here. Even from the days of your father, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord, God of hosts. But you said, how should we do that? I mean, what do we need to do to return? I mean, aren't we pretty good anyway, is the implication here. And then God's answer to those people who are being self-righteous in their own minds, thinking that, we're doing all right. Verse 8 says, well, will a man rob God? God asks the question. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? God's answer, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all, now this is the part that's been exciting to me all my life. Since the time I was a teenager and first started working and understood this thing of tithing, and I have seen God be good to his promise. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me. God is saying, look, I dare you. I want you to test me. I want you to check me out. He said, prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You want to come and see my basement? That's a joke, folks, but it isn't a joke because it's got too much stuff in it and there's not enough room to receive it. But that's not what he's talking about here, because it isn't just physical things that God gives us that are blessings. And he is making a challenge to us as his people. And he's telling this, of course, to the people who are saying, well, what have we done? You know, and he said, look, you've stolen from me. You've taken money that is not yours, and you haven't done what I've told you to do from the very beginning. He said, prove me herewith, and said the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. He doesn't guarantee that we're going to be millionaires or whatever, but Christ does say in Matthew 6 that he will provide us with what we need. And that is a great blessing, especially when other things are going on around us. And it's just good to know that God's going to take care of us. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, so other nations will look at you and say, and they'll realize that you are a blessed land, a blessed country, and a blessed family, whatever. But here's what the people were saying, and this is what people say today, and this is what I was referring to earlier. Your words have been stout against me. I'm reading King James. I'm sure the modern version has some other word there that has the same meaning. In other words, it's been very strong against me. How many people do you know now that don't want to have anything to do with God or religion? United Kingdom certainly has gone that direction. Europe has gone that direction. This country is going that direction. Your words have been stout against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, well, what have we spoken so much against you? What have we said against you? And then he answers them and tells them what they said. Well, you have said, it's vain to serve God. Now, there are people who we separated from who said you don't have to do or follow what God says. They have a different explanation, the same exact way that these people are saying, well, what have we done that's against you? It's vain to serve God. You're wasting your time. You're trying to earn salvation. You're do all those Old Testament legalistic things. That's a waste of time. It's ridiculous. Why do you do that? And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? What good has it been? We've just been burdened down by doing all these things. And that we have walked righteously, or it says mournfully here, or in other words, holy, in a holy way before the Lord of hosts, watching what we do, being careful. What good has it done? Is that beneficial? No, it's a waste of time as far as the world's concerned. They think we're stupid for doing these things. But we don't just do them to be doing them. And that's the point, brethren. Because if you are just doing them to do them, you know, like I've got to do this checklist of things, that's not what God wants. He wants a reflection of his attitude, his personality, the way he is. And that comes from inside. It isn't just things we do. But obviously, it also, if we're going to follow him, we're going to do those things, but we will do what he says happily, because we see it's a good thing, not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It's a benefit. And God is so strong, he's willing to put his money where his mouth is. He challenges you in verse 10 that we read. Just check me out. See if I won't do what I say. You think God's not big enough to do it? Well, I'll tell you, I can stand here before you for many, many years of having tithed, and I will tell you that he will do exactly what he says. I can tell you that from my own experience, but that's beside the point. The challenge is to you. Okay. Now he goes on in verse 16. Oh, pardon me, I'm sorry. And then in verse 15, and now, this is what the society is doing right now, to just go right in God's face. Because God says, proud people, people who have all kinds of vanity and egotism and so on, have the wrong attitude. Christ was not that way. Christ was a humble man, a servant, and came to give. But in the world, the guy with the most toys when he dies wins. Right? Seen the bumper sticker? Get as many things as you can. Make yourself as happy as possible. Drive the fanciest car. Have everything around you that you could, every gadget that there is. That's what's going to make you happy. And which is prevalent here in Chicago and out on the East Coast in New York. I assume in L.A. too. And this was when I got into business years ago, back in even in the 70s. If you've got it, flaunt it. If you have it, let everybody know, because that's living. That's what's important. Be proud of what you have. Don't be humble about it. Don't, play a lower key and so on. Just if you've got it, flaunt it. He says, and that's why it says, and now we call the proud happy. Those are the happy people. Everybody wants to be like that. The ads appeal to that same mentality. Drive this car, all of your troubles will go away. Or drive this car and the women will flock to you, or whatever the case is, whatever they're appealing to. So we're calling these people, and this is God talking now. He's answering them. He's telling them. He's reiterating what they have said. He's reiterating to them their attitude and their viewpoint, just in case they didn't remember, because he does. And now we call the proud happy. Yes, and another thing you were saying, yes, they that work wickedness are set up. The cheats and the crooks, they're the ones who succeed in the world. Yes, and they that tempt God, those who do things that shouldn't be done as far before God, they're even delivered. In other words, the society supports that. go out and do stupid things, everybody cheers. God's reminding them, okay, this is your attitude. This is what you've said. This is how you've lived. These are the principles that you replaced my principles with. Be proud. That'll make you happy. Resist God and throw your actions right in God's face. Stick your tongue out at God virtually. Do wickedness, get in there and cheat and lie and be crooked and so on, and that'll get you success. That's what you need. Be selfish, be greedy, think of only money, and you'll be driving around in a nice car living in the big house. That's the environment. You can talk to Brian Shaw about that. He's high enough up in the company, Bill Bradford as well. You in their corporations at the director level, and they'll tell you how it is. That was one of the reasons I had to leave the corporation, because I knew if I got promoted up into the next area, which they were thinking of doing, that I'd have to leave anyway, because I couldn't be a Christian and be in that society, that environment, because it was, you have to be totally dedicated to the company, which comes first in your life. Everything else is second, and it's totally consuming. So you go in business for yourself or whatever you have to do. But the problem is, that is the way it is. Exactly the way these verses describe is exactly what God's looking down and seeing. Total selfishness, total greed, and total get for yourself. On the other hand, running parallel to this society, a small handful, as God calls them, lights, little lights out there. Then verse 16, and then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. These people didn't accept these principles. They didn't accept this way of life that was surrounding them. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So it's a picture here of how God views society as opposed to what he's asked them to do, because his church or his work, or in the Old Testament, the Levites, in the New Testament, the ministry, is supported by the tithes of the people who are part of the church. That's the way it is. That's the way it was set up originally. You can go back to Matthew 23. Christ confirmed this with the Pharisees. Of course, they were Pharisees, Pharisaical, self-righteous, looking to fulfill all the things, all the do's and the don'ts, but they didn't have the heart in them, as Christ explained. So if a person, as we'll get to here, I just want to show you the commands by God, and then we'll go look at the real important aspect of it, our attitude. Because if we were to tithe and we did it begrudgingly, it'd be like trying to keep the Sabbath begrudgingly. What good is it? I mean, are you earning, points with God? We're missing the whole point if we do it that way. Then you might as well not do it. Verse 23 of chapter 23 of Matthew, it has two very important principles here. The most important one is the spiritual one. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," because they did the things academically, but spiritually they were way off the mark. They're just like what Christ described back there in Malachi we just read. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted," I don't know if you have any mint growing. We had some on the fruit this morning out of our garden. Mint has little tiny leaves, so they would get the mint, and they'd count out, 9 nine leaves for me, one for you, God. I mean, down to that degree. And of the cumin and the anise and so on, which are little tiny seeds. So they were so particular to make sure they obeyed the letter of the law, but they missed this whole spiritual point. But you've omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, faith, the attitude, the heart. These ought you have to have done, and not to left to have left the others undone. He said you should have tied, but you left the spiritual aspects on the ground. You didn't even think about those. You totally missed the point. God wants us to understand the spiritual aspect. He wants us to tithe, but he also wants us to, you know, in other words, to do that with the proper spiritual approach. Let's go back to Genesis, the 14th chapter, see an example of Abraham. Genesis 14, Abraham, of course, as we all know, was very close to God. This is not long after Abraham had been traveling. In other words, he had left his homeland as God commanded him to do, and he and Lot and his whole tribe, which was quite extensive, left that area, and they were traveling, and their flocks and their people had increased dramatically. And eventually God got to the point where God talked to Abraham and said, look, you've got to split up here. Lot is not going to inherit. He's not your progeny. I'm going to give you a child. But of course, God took a long time, many, many years before he fulfilled that. But he did do exactly what he said. So he said, you and Lot have to separate. So Abraham and Lot talked. Abraham said, choose. You can choose the valley or the mountains, whatever you want to do. So Lot chose to be in the valley, and he ended up in the city of Sodom. And Abraham went about his business and went up the mountains and so on, and God blessed him there. Well, in the process, these kings began to war of the different cities around, and five kings attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and chased everybody and killed many of them and took Lot captive and the women and everything that Lot had, along with all kinds of other people. Well, in verse 12, we find that God finds out about this, or Abraham finds out about this in verse 12 of chapter 14 of Genesis. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother, or Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre and so on, and he had all of these people with him. So he armed all of his trained servants, packed up, and went after him. Now, God certainly blessed him. He chased them all the way to Dan and killed many of them. In verse 16, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Now, there were families in this plain of Mamre that were also friends of his, very close friends. And they joined him in this pursuit. Interesting, Abraham's attitude here. Finally, in verse 18, he said, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he blessed, blessed be Abraham, he said, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. God owns everything. And blessed be, verse 20, the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. So it was God who gave Abraham the power to do this. And Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, tithes of all. So everything that he had, that he had gotten there, he gave him tithes of that. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, now look at the character of Abraham. This is an example. This is part of Abraham's total submission. He was certainly grateful to God for what he had done, because he blessed him and he delivered him and he gave tithes. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. All these things that you've captured, just give us the people back, but you can keep all the booty, all the bound. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand to the Lord and the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not, in other words, he already vowed, he already agreed before he went on this mission. Verse 23, that I will not take from these people even a thread, even a shoelace, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich, because it was God that made Abraham rich, and Abraham was rich. He said, the only thing that we're going to take out of this endeavor, in verse 24, save only that which the young men have eaten, whatever it took to keep them going, and the portion of the men which went with me, and then he lists them off that assisted him, let them take their portion. That was it. He said, I wasn't even going to take a shoelace. I'll pay tithes to God in gratefulness for what he's done, and you get everything back that I have retrieved. I just want to make sure that these people get returned. Now, that was Abraham's viewpoint, his attitude. He wasn't out to get something. He already had everything more than he needed anyway, and he knew that. And that's why in the next chapter, he said, and after these things, the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, verse 1 of chapter 15. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And then he goes on, talks to him more about the promises and so on. So there's an example of the attitude of a person who is grateful to pay tithes. He's happy to do it because he knows that God, and he repeats it twice, it's repeated twice here in that thing, God owns everything anyway. We're just using what God has given us. Let's go to Numbers 18 and these are just some of the basic principles here that God reiterates in the Bible. But I don't want to just go through a bunch of scriptures and try to, quote, prove it to you, which we're doing that in one sense here, but I'm trying to show you the spiritual principle involved and the attitude that we should have towards it. Numbers 18, verse 21, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel, for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this was in the Old Testament. But in addition to that, in verse 26, the Levites were required to tithe as well. Thus speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So the Levites also tithe, just like the people. They tithe on what they receive. It's a principle. God says, as we read, will a man rob God? And he said, you have robbed me to the nation, because they've thrown his principles and his rules out the window. Now, if our nation were set up and we paid our tithes to the ones who were in charge, in other words, if it were God running things, and we didn't have a bunch of greedy politicians stealing the money, we would run quite nicely, thank you very much. We wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now as a country. Only 10%, not all of this other baloney that is going on. And we it's just, that's a whole nother subject, but one that doesn't make me very happy. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. This is one that everybody's familiar with. Mr. Fay read this the other day too. But this is something that refers to the holy days and talks about offerings. Now, these are not tithes. These are offerings over and above tithes. And this is a free will offering. This is up to us to determine. And in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 16, three times or three seasons shall the males appear before the Lord your God in the place in which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, that's a pretty intimidating statement. According to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given us. You know, he's supplied everything we have, everything we need. And I say a pretty intimidating comment because that's between us and God and what we do. And think about that one. That one makes you think. Go over, go back a few chapters here to Deuteronomy 14. And now you find the explanation of the second tithe, which God says is to be saved for ourselves so that you can go to those feasts three times a year. God has a financial plan here, a vacation plan built in. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14, and you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. Don't be naive enough to think I'll take my last paycheck and go to the feast or whatever, because that's not what God said to do. He said, you shall surely or truly tithe the increase of your seed of the field. In other words, you save this, and as I'll prove to you here, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place in which he shall choose to place his name, the tithe of your corn and of your wine and of your oil and the firstlings of the herd and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way be too long for you, so that you're not able to carry it, in other words, if you were a farmer or a herdsman and it was too far to try to herd your flocks, then you would sell it. He said, which the Lord your God has chosen to set his name there when the Lord your God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money, bind up the money in your hand, and you shall go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose, and you shall take that money, and you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul, it says in Old Testament here, the Old King James, lusts after or properly desires. And then he gives you an example of the type of thing, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, for whatever your soul desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And the Levite that is within your gates, you shall not forsake him, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. And to prove to you that that's not the first tithe, because people go, well, okay, good, I'll do that, and then I'll have a good time. If you go back a couple chapters to chapter 12 and verse 17, verse 12, it says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons, and so on. And then verse 17, and you may not eat within your gates the tithe of the corn and the wine and so on. He's talking about going to the feast here. And whatever tithe you save, a second tithe, you cannot stay home and just use it and eat it at home. You have to go to the place where God chooses for you to go. As he says, the corn or the tithe of your wine and flocks and so on and so forth, which you vowed, nor your free will offerings or heave offerings or of your hand, but you must eat them. Didn't say you have a choice here. You must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose, you and your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hand to do. So that's pretty clear. That's the second tithe. And I'm not going to take time here to get into third tithe and for helping widows and all this. But I just wanted to show you those two aspects of it. And let's see, we've already read Deuteronomy 12 here. Now let's look at the attitude. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. A lot of these scriptures have been repeated over and over when we've given offertory sermonettes and things. But this is a very important part of the principles. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Hope that's what I said. Yeah, I'm giving you the wrong thing here. It's actually 2 Corinthians. Let me make sure I'm... Yeah, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, 6 and 7 actually. This is the attitude that God wants us to have. And if we don't have this attitude, then, again, it's just we're going through the motions. It's we're doing an academic thing, but it isn't being done with our heart. We should be so grateful. God gives us 90%, and he said you give him 10%. Now, he owns 100%, but he's only asking for 10. He's giving us the other. And 10% of that set aside for the holy day so that we can go and really rejoice before God. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, this is Paul in the New Testament now, of course, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Simple principle. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. See, this is the key. You don't do it, well, I'm doing it because God said I got to do it. Or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Mr. Fay was emphasizing generosity and being good stewards of what God's given us. And certainly God wants us to have a generous attitude and one where we're happy to be of help to other people. And in this case, if we're tithing or giving offerings, whatever it happens to be, this is the attitude that God wants us to have. I like this example here in Luke, the 12th chapter, if you go back there. This is a pretty stark reality, but I think about this from time to time, because this is the focus of what we read about back in Malachi. This is where people are today. Luke, the 12th chapter, and we can start here, I guess, in verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. The rich man thought within himself, well, what shall I do? Because I have no room in my barns to hold all of this. Where am I going to put all this? And he went, oh, I know what I'll do. I will pull down the old barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, this is funny in a way, I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods, goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sit back and take life easy. There's only one problem. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? You have a heart attack and die that night. That doesn't do you much good. His focus was laying up all this treasure physically, because that's going to take care of him. Now I can retire with ease. Verse 21, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Again, the right attitude, the right viewpoint. Without that, you can give all these offerings and everything else, and it does zero good. Look, go over a few pages here to Luke 18 and verse 9, an example of this very thing. Verse 9, Luke 18, it says, and he spoke the parable unto them certain ones which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Why? Because they were doing all the right things and despised others. They looked down at other people because they didn't do as many good things as they did. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not as others, extortioners, unjust, adulterer, or even as this lowly publican over here. Why, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up his head or his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." One person saw himself for what he was. The other person saw himself for what he wasn't, what he thought he was. He said, "I tell you," Christ said, "that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." So this is the, again, the attitude. The Pharisee was doing it. He was obeying and doing the things he was supposed to do. What was God's response to it? How did he read that? Was he happy with it? He said, "Oh boy, am I glad you're paying the money. I don't care about your attitude. I just want your money." And of course, God said, "Well, I own everything anyway. I don't need your money. I need the right attitude. I need you to understand that this system I've set up is designed to help you understand who gave all these things to you and to return some back. That's the principle. You don't do it with the right attitude, wasting your time." 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, I won't turn there. Mr. Fay read this. Talks about the love of money is a root of all evil. Matthew 6:19 talks about wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Whatever is the focus of your mind. Proverbs 11, let's go there. I love the book of Proverbs. One of the first ones I read or studied when I was in high school. It has been extremely beneficial. I recommend any teenager to study it, read it, think about it. It gives you a foundation for the rest of your life. Proverbs 11, verse 28. "He that trusts in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Is the righteous person the one that has all the checklist righteousness? No. The righteous person is the one who obeys God because he sees that that's the only right way. He wants to follow what God says. He's looking always to find out how better he could do and serve God as far as his attitude and his heart is concerned. And obviously, he follows what God says. He does what he says. But he is going to flourish as a branch. In other words, as a branch grows. All right, go back to chapter 3 of Proverbs. And we'll end there. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. And he's, in the first few verses, for any young person, he's talking about not forgetting his law, starting in verse 1. And he says, "Let his heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart." In other words, be merciful to people. Be honest. Help. Be Christian. "So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Is there anybody who doesn't like people who tell the truth or who are helpful and good to other people? No. "Trust in the Lord," verse 5, "with all of your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding." Like the people we read about in Malachi, where they go, "Huh, what good does it do to follow God? That's a waste of time. We've been doing all these Old Testament things. That's just a waste of energy." "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, for he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes." The world is wise in their own eyes. they're wiser than God, because they say, in their mind anyway, well, you don't need to do what God says. That's a waste of energy. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Life is in the blood. If you understand this principle of marrow, when cancer attacks your bone marrow and gives you various forms of leukemia, you're going to die, because the bone marrow produces your blood and all the cells that go in. It's an extremely complicated chemical process. It says it shall be health to your navel, that's when you're a baby, before you're born, what feeds you, and marrow to your bones, medicine to your bones. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your substance. It's a matter of honoring God. It's thanking God. It's showing respect and honor to him. He said, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. God's way of life is the best way of life, the only way of life, as opposed to what we are surrounded with in this society. And it is our opportunity and our privilege, after understanding and being called and realizing who has created us and where we're from and how little a speck we are in this world, in this universe, it is a very small thing for us to honor God with our tithes of our increase. He said, check me out and prove me to see if I won't bless you for that. He will more than, brethren, he will more than make up for. It's quite an amazing thing, but that's going to be between you and God.